All right, we're continuing our series called Twisted Scripture, and today we're going to be looking at lie number 30. Now, you remember last week we looked at one, the idea that you're inching closer to God, that little by little you're going to get closer with enough Bible study and with enough church attendance and with enough quiet time and with enough witnessing, you're eventually going to get there, only to find out that next week there's another list of things to do, and then the next week you're still feeling dirty and distant, and there's so many hoops to jump through to get close and closer and closer and closer to God. And we saw, wait a minute, closeness is a gift. That we draw near by the blood of Christ, that our intimacy with Jesus is a perfect intimacy. We're one spirit with the Lord, so we can get off that treadmill, get off that train, and enjoy a closeness to God that He gave us as a free gift. Now, today, we're going to see something that it just jives perfectly with that. It is the same message, but seen from a different angle. And that is that the popular idea that you need to wake up on Monday and try to abide in Christ and try to put God first and try to put Him at the forefront and make Him number one and try to abide, and we use this word in religious circles, even in our grace communities, we use the word abide like it's a second work. Yes, I'm saved, but now I'm trying to abide. Yes, I'm a new creation in Christ, and I've learned about grace, but I'm trying to abide every minute. And it almost comes across like an in and out, an in and out message. We say, I'm in fellowship. It's permanent. I'm never out of fellowship with God, but I'm trying to abide in Christ. Do you see how there's a contradiction there? We're going to discover today that we're in. And the word abide just means live, right? I abide in West Texas. Do you? Well, not all of you, right? But many of us abide here in West Texas. I moved here from Indiana, and I am so glad to be in Texas now. No offense to Indiana, but it's cold and awful. And we were robbed 3 times, but we love you, Indiana. But Texas is better. And so I used to make my abode in Indiana, and now I abide in Texas. I don't have to wake up every day and try to live in Texas. I don't pray prayers, God, put me in Texas, would you? God, I'm praying. I just ask and plead that one more day that you would cause me to abide in Texas. No, I have a residence here. I abide in Texas. This is the place where I live. Do you see it? You used to abide in Adam. Now you abide in Christ. You used to abide in the flesh. Now you abide in the Spirit. Do you always walk by the Spirit? No, I don't. You don't. Do you always set your mind on the Spirit? No, I don't. You don't. But as far as abiding, as far as living, we are in. And He says, nobody can snatch us out. And so that's what we're going to see today, that if we're not careful, we have taken this message of in and out of fellowship or in and out of salvation, and then just sort of tweaked it and twisted it to in and out of abiding. And that is not the truth that sets us free. So, lastly, I want to say, did you notice the clarification on, do we sometimes walk in a manner that's not worthy of our calling? Absolutely. Do we sometimes set our minds the wrong way, think bad thoughts? Absolutely. Are there dependency issues? Do we learn to trust more? Do we learn to depend more? Do we grow and learn? Absolutely. But folks, we're talking about geography today. We're talking about your spiritual geography, just like last week we were talking about your proximity to Christ, and it is a perfect proximity. And today also we are saying that God has done an incredible work in drawing you near and then placing you in His Son so that you have perfect proximity. You are one spirit. He abides in you, and you abide in him. And as we delve into this, I want you to notice that those two go together. He abides in me, and I abide in him. Do you see Jesus waking up every day, so to speak, trying to abide in you? Wouldn't you say, Christ is in me? Oh, yeah, he abides in me. Well, in the same sentence, various times, he says, it's I and you and you and me. In concerning abiding, he abides and you abide. And so first, we're going to look at 1 John 15. Now, the reason I put this first is because it is before the cross, before the resurrection, before Pentecost. And what you're going to see is an invitation that they don't even understand yet. And so many naysayers out there, many deniers, abiding deniers, you might call them, might say, well, I mean, John 15 has a command in it. So we should wake up every day and try to obey that command. I mean, if Jesus says abide, then on Monday I should wake up and try to abide. On Tuesday I may have lost my abiding, and by Wednesday I may gain it back if I follow Jesus' command. Well, remember where we are in the Bible, right? We have to locate where we are in the Bible in relationship to where we live today, and we are going back in time before the cross, before the resurrection, before anybody knew what abiding was. And Jesus is saying there's a new relationship in town. Vine and branches, man. Me and you, and you and me, and you don't get it yet, and you're confused. And it's not clear, but it's going to be clear. You wait for power from on high, and I will come. The Comforter will come, and this vine and branches relationship will begin. And so that is why there's a command here. It is an invitation to the disciples who will then become apostles and will be indwelt by Christ. It's an invitation to that relationship. And friend, if you are in Christ today, then you already have that relationship. You've accepted the invitation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Here we go. Verse 4 of 1 John 15. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And many people have taken this passage and just pulled it up on a pedestal and said, see, I want to bear fruit, so today I'm going to try to abide, try to abide, try to abide. How do you know you're abiding? Well, I guess I just kind of feel peaceful. Okay, well, what about when that peace goes? You know, like in traffic? Are you still abiding? And you know, what about when you feel that high in church, everybody's singing and everybody's amening, and you just feel that glory, and then you go out in the parking lot and there's just no glory left. It's all faded. And you're almost like Moses wanting to hide your face because the glory is fading off of your amen, I'm blessed, brother type talk that you did in the building. Now you're outside. You're not feeling so blessed. You're not feeling so close. You're not feeling like you're abiding. Now what? And see, that's what walking by faith is. I abide because I live, and it's him and me and him, and it's not a feeling. It's a knowing and a trusting. It's not a feeling. And so I want you to notice how black and white Jesus makes this. He says, you can't produce anything if you don't abide in him. Now, can unbelievers produce fruit? Can unbelievers bear the fruit of the Spirit? Absolutely not. Their righteousness is like filthy rags. And so this is not saying, Christian, get busy abiding. This is saying there are two kinds of people on the planet. Those who abide in Adam and those who abide in Christ. And if you abide in Adam, you can't bear any fruit at all because you don't have the Spirit. That's what he's saying. He goes on, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, notice the parallel, and I in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So it's multiple choice. Do you want to bear much fruit over a lifetime? Or do you want to bear no fruit? And so your choice is in Adam or in Christ. And how many of us this morning would say, upon being asked, does Christ live in you? You'd say, well, sometimes. Does Christ abide in you? Well, sometimes when I'm really trusting. Does Christ dwell in you? Well, on Tuesdays. I mean, is that how we would answer the question? Of course not. In a heartbeat, anybody that knows what they're talking about, anybody that's received Christ would say, He's in. And then, if we really know what we're saying, He'll never leave me, He'll never forsake me. Even when I'm faithless, He remains faithful. So He abides, no matter what. And guess what? You're in the same sentence, abiding in Him. Do you see it? Your abiding in Him is just as permanent as His abiding in you. It's not a work. It's not a trying. It is finished. Verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, oh, he ought to trust me a little more. Is that what it says? No. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Do you see that Jesus has left no room for you to invent a religion of trying to abide? No, it is a cut and dry, literally, a cut and dry choice. Amen? Did you get that? I thought that was pretty good, but it is a cut and dry choice. You either abide in Adam still, and you face punishment and fire, or you abide in Christ, and you have no concern over punishment and fire. So this is not about trying your best week to week and making new promises and new commitments and trying to be more dedicated next month and New Year's resolutions and I'm really going to abide this year, Lord. No, this is a place of residence. It is living and you are in. And if you're in now, you'll always be in Him. All right, well, that's John 15. What about 1 John? Because this is the other book of the Bible that really showcases the idea of abiding. So let's take a quick journey through a few different passages in 1 John and see what you think. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard doesn't mean everybody's believed it. If what you heard from the beginning lives in you, then guess what? You also will live in the Son and in the Father. This is a salvation passage, man. If you heard something, whether it was a week ago, a month ago, or a year ago, when the traveling messengers came to your city and presented the message of Jesus Christ crucified, if you will let that message live in you, then guess what? You will live in Him. So, I would ask you this morning, does the gospel message live in you? Has it found a home in you? If the gospel message has found a home in you, then you have found a home in Jesus. Amen? And so this is what he's saying. And remember, we know the story of 1 John, right? He's fighting heresy. There are believers and then there are deceivers. Many are anti-Jesus. They are anti-Christs. They are saying bad things, untruthful things, lies about Jesus. He didn't come in the flesh. He isn't who He says He is. God would never take on humanity. Sin is nothing. Don't worry about it. So there are deceivers and deniers, sin deniers, and Jesus in the flesh deniers in this community. And He is saying, look, we've given you the message. We have preached it. We have taught it. We have presented it. We have answered your questions. Here it is. And it's already been laid out. And so if you will soak it in, what you heard from us from the beginning, then you will abide in Christ. And that, my friend, is becoming a new creation in Jesus. He goes on, verse 27, he says, as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. In other words, what's the proof that you abide in Him? You're getting downloads of new attitudes. You're getting new thoughts. Christ lives in you. The Spirit is your anointing. He lives in you. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. If he is in you, then you are in him. Now, this is for second graders, isn't it? I mean, this is for us as sheep. This is for second graders, and yet it's being distorted today. It's being warped, and we got Christians scared out of their wits because they're afraid that they're losing and gaining and losing and gaining and in and out. And we've got three or four different labels for it: in and out of salvation, in and out of fellowship, in and out of abiding, in and out of God's will. On and on it goes. What we're saying is there's no in and out. Look, I know that we can talk a different talk, right? I live in Texas, but I can kind of put on a Boston. I can talk like a Boston guy, right? But I'm a Texan. I live in Texas. I'm a resident of this place. I can even try to go park the car, right? Do you guys even understand that, or do we need an interpreter here? I could park the car, but I'm still in Texas. I'm a Texan by nature now. Amen?
Amen?
Yeah, that's the only way to go. And Kentucky is cool too. Congratulations. But it's a rough day for me. I'm going through a forgiveness process. Well, by the time we have dinner tonight, brother, I'm going to be A-okay. But it is a process, folks. But you see that we can harbor resentment about Kentucky. You see that we can talk a different talk and walk in a different way, and we hear the noise of a different region, but we are in Christ. And so we can think and act in ways that don't fit our citizenship. Do you hear that? We can think and act in ways that don't fit our birth certificate, that don't fit our citizenship, that don't fit our DNA, that don't fit who we really are. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So is that the 28 people who did really well at abiding that get to be confident when Christ comes back? Do you know what the New Testament says about Christ coming back? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God's perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. We're imagining a punishment that is not coming because Jesus took it all. We sing this, right? Jesus took it all to him I owe. He took all the punishment. There's no punishment left. Perfect love casts out fear for how many believers? For every believer. There is no condemnation for any believer. So when you put the message of the New Testament together, this can't mean that if you try really hard until Jesus comes back, then you'll be okay at his coming, but everybody else is up a creek. That's not the meaning. Again, 1 John is about light versus darkness. It's about righteousness versus sin. It's about God versus Satan. It's about believers versus deceivers. And when you see this contrast, this lens, looking through a lens of contrast, then you keep seeing what John is doing. He is differentiating the believers from the deceivers. There are folks who need to shrink away and cannot have confidence, but believers, we can approach him with boldness and confidence to find grace in our time of need. And the final judgment is no exception, especially in the day of judgment. He says we can have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we. So you can be as bold on judgment day as Jesus. You can feel as safe as Christ. You think Jesus is worried about the day of judgment and what daddy's going to think? No. Likewise, we can be as bold and confident as Jesus Christ. Wow. We continue in 1 John in the third chapter. I put these two verses together, verse 6 and verse 9 of 1 John 3. I want you to see the parallel. Admittedly, verse 6 is a challenging verse, and we've dealt with it many times over the years, but let's read it and then see the parallel. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, if I were to just give a message on verse 6 and provide no context, Nothing about 1 John, nothing about surrounding verses. I mean, man, you could walk out of here thinking, well, if I commit a sin, then I guess I'm not a real Christian. But James says we all stumble in many ways. All of us, many ways. And if you've been a believer for a day or two, you know that stumbling is real, right? So what, again, we see in 1 John is we see there are two kinds of people, the abiding in Adam type and the abiding in Christ type, and there's a new practice for us. That's why three verses later, you see this word practice. Now, with that behind us, that we've got a new trend and a new practice and a new way of thinking and God's renewing our minds and we're getting software updates, we're God's mobile device, we're getting software updates, and that's a glorious thing. That's what he's talking about, the new practice. Now look at verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin. Do you know what he just said? He said that abiding is the same thing as being born of God. Catch that. Think about it twice. He is saying that abiding is the same thing as being born of God. If you're born of God, you've got a new practice. If you abide in Him, you've got a new practice. They're one and the same because they are salvation. And he says his seed abides in him. He cannot sin or cannot go on, keep on keeping on in sin because he is born of God. So are you born of God today? Are you born of the Spirit? Are you born again? If you are born of God, born of the Spirit, born from above, then he abides in you and you abide in him. Verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Do you see there's no neutral ground? So I got to ask, did he pour his love in me? Do I have an innate love for believers? Some of them can be annoying, right? Can we be annoying? I just went on a road trip with four guys, three other guys from our church for 3 days. And trust me, I was annoying. Okay, you're in the car with me for 5 hours. You better get used to me. I could be annoying. Any of us could grate on one another. We could be annoying. We have habits and tics and patterns. And of course, you're not going to like everybody's personality expressions, but you have an innate love within you that was poured in there by God for other believers. You do, and you can't get away from it. You may be annoyed at church. You may have been hurt badly by some congregation. You may have been hurt by us at some point. But there is an innate love within you for believers, for the body of Christ. You can't be the bride of Christ and hate his body. It's rigged. He's given you a new heart. He's poured his love in your heart. And so we don't abide in death. And so again, John is confronting us. He's having a stare at these two choices. Do I abide in death or do I abide in Christ? There is no middle ground. The one who keeps his commandments, you say, what are those? Is that Moses? Is that the law? No, 1 John tells us, love others even as he has loved us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. So the presence of the Spirit and the presence of his love in us is the confirmation that we abide. Now lastly, we'll look at 1 John 4 just briefly here. And in verse 13 it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. So, do you see how we've seen the same thing 5 or 6 times in a row? You cannot say, I have his Spirit, but I don't abide in him. You can't say, I abide in him, but don't have his Spirit. They are one in the same. And so we need to stop making a religion out of something that Christ has already accomplished. Stop trying to get closer if he's drawn you near. Stop trying to get cleaner if he's made you perfectly forgiven. And stop trying to get indwelt if he sealed himself inside of you, sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to do what Christ has already done for you. And so then we can rest in this abiding. Well, what about the idea of trying to put God first? After all, that was part of the lie, right? I got to wake up every day and put him first. And my age-old joke is that it's just kind of like the Lucy and Ethel in the chocolate factory. You remember that episode from 30, 40 years ago? It's still rerunning over and over, and the conveyor belt is running over and over, and the chocolates are coming down, and they're trying to decorate them in order and get everything right, and they end up stuffing the extras in their shirt pockets and in their pants, and they're all over the floor, and they can't seem to do it in an orderly fashion. And every time I see that, I think of Christians trying to put God first. Wait a minute, my hobby got in the way. God's ticked off at my hobby. I had to work on Friday evening, and that got in the way. I got to get God first. Don't want to love my family too much. Get them second. Don't want to love my country too much. Get that third, and put God first. Oh, he slipped into fourth. Put him back into first when I get to church on Sunday so that I can say, I'm blessed. God's first. That was kind of sounded like Bill Clinton in a way, but look, I've only got about 4 impressions, okay? Hillary and I, yeah, okay. Try to put God first. Look at this verse. I love this. Paul is passionate. There's one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is apparently in first place. He is over all and through all and in all, and I don't have to make it so. I don't have to make it so. I don't put him in first place. I recognize that he is first in all. As Paul put it in Colossians 3, he says, when Christ, who is a big part of your life, when Christ, who is a major priority, when Christ, who you ought to put first? No, he says, when Christ, who is our life, in him we move, we live, we have our being. He is life to us. When I recognize that Christ is my life and that I'm clean and that I'm close and that I'm one with him and that he's done it and I don't have to do it and I don't have to fix it or maintain it or sustain it, then I stop trying to do what he's already done and I celebrate. Man, in my hobbies, he's my life. In my family, he's my life. At work, he's my life. He's not competing with these things. He's life in these things. You know, Adam and Eve were told to go name some animals. They were given a job. I'm sure they tended to the garden in some regard. They weren't sitting around just bored. And yet God wasn't competing with those things. He wasn't saying, now wait a minute, now make sure we've had our time, and then you go do such and such. There was no we have our time. It was always time with the Lord, and everything was perfect. Do you see how we've sort of categorized things? We've chopped up our day and chopped up our week, and we've got our schedule, and here's our time. And then the preacher gets up, and the preacher says, make time for the Lord this week. If I ever say that, I want you to shoot me. Because I want you to know that every day, every hour, every minute, every second, Christ is your life. We don't have to make time for the Lord. It is you and him and you. Now look, we're spending time looking at the truth of his word. We could encourage each other. We could pray for each other. We could gather in a coffee shop and love on each other. I mean, obviously, we don't sit around on our hands going, well, the Lord sure has done it, and there's nothing around to do. Grace, 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 grace. We become grace hippies, right? Don't cut your hair because you're just trusting the Lord with it, and it's hitting the floor, and you're just trusting the Lord. Do you see how we could go into a passivity that is ridiculous? What I'm talking about is that wherever we go, whatever decision we make, whatever we do, God's not in competition. He is animating and motivating and inspiring it. Paul says this. Paul says, I labor and I strive according to the power that works within me. That doesn't sound boring. That doesn't sound passive. I labor and I strive, but not in human effort, according to the power that works within me. So I'm making decisions, man. I'm active. I'm choosing. I'm choosing to eat good food and live instead of eat bad food and getting sick. You can eat bad spiritual food and it'll make you sick. Or you can choose good, healthy food and live better, healthier. And so we're making choices. We labor and we strive according to Christ working within us. It's not passive. All right, what did we see today? I mean, we hit the lie of abiding, progressive abiding, temporary abiding, effortful abiding. We hit that smack dab in the center, and the Bible blows it to smithereens. What did we see in 1 John? If the gospel message abides in you, then you abide in Christ. If the Holy Spirit is teaching you, then you abide in Christ. You can have confidence at Christ's return if you live in Him, and you do if you're a new creation. If you know God and are born of God, then you abide in Christ. The opposite of abiding in Christ is abiding in death. There is no middle ground. The proof that we abide in Him is that He has given us His Spirit. So, conclusion, we saw a big religious lie today. The idea that you got to wake up and try to abide and try to get close and try to stay close and try to be in and don't fall out. Don't fall out of His will. Don't fall out of fellowship. Don't fall out of salvation. Don't fall out. Make sure you're in. That's a lie. We don't have to try to put Him first. Believers already abide in Christ, and He is our life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the simplicity of gospel truth. We recognize publicly that we all stumble and we all fall and we mess up and we think anxious thoughts and resentful thoughts and bitter thoughts and immoral thoughts, and we walk in ways that aren't worthy of our calling. All of that is so real. But Father, we thank You that we're not achieving our own status. We're not achieving our own place. We're not ascending to some lofty position as we try. We thank You, Father, that You've done it, that You've hoisted us out of Adam and placed us in Christ, that we abide in You and that You abide in us. We thank You for the new location, the new geography, but most of all, the gift of intimacy with You, that we're one. We thank You for oneness with Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.